Today we look at the reaction of what the people thought of Jesus. Several groups of people were unaware of who Jesus is in this passage of Scripture. But Peter speaks on behalf of the disciples and gives an undeniable conviction that Jesus is the Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll help me to help your people. Strengthen us, encourage us, equip us for what we face. Meet the needs of your people here today, I pray, through the word of God. And Lord, if there's someone that's lost, we pray for them to be saved. Help them to see their need. Help them to see your great love and provision of salvation. May Christ be exalted and magnified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, when God asks a question, it is not for His benefit, it is for our benefit. God already knows the answer to the question. Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus knew exactly what people said. But He's using this as a teaching tool for His disciples. He's using this for Peter to speak up and to confirm his faith publicly, and the disciples to reassure themselves of their faith in Jesus Christ and who He is, and to be aware of what the people they're going to minister to are thinking about the person of Jesus Christ. He knows who believes in Him. He knows today who's sitting in this church of your faith and your belief in Jesus Christ. First of all, we look at the region into which they went, in Caesarea Philippi. Then we'll look at the request that Jesus made of them to answer about who people think He is. Then we'll look at the response. Then at the revelation that's given unto Peter by God the Father. Peter didn't just think this up. It wasn't his brother Andrew's message alone telling him they'd found the Christ that brought Christ unto him. Peter speaks with conviction now because God has revealed to Peter, this is the Christ. And he speaks with conviction. We'll see Jesus' reaction to that, and then the realization that Jesus makes to Peter about the establishing of the church and his involvement in the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So the region in which they enter, Matthew 16, verse number 13, the coast of Caesarea Philippi. This was named by Philip, the son of Herod. It was originally a Greek city named Panis, named after the Greek mythical god Pan. And Herod became an owner of this by Caesar deeding this land and area to him, and his son Philip inherited it and named it after himself and Caesar together, no doubt to please Caesar and show the connection to him. So it is called Caesarea Philippi. It is 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, near the headwaters of the Jordan River that feeds into it. Mount Hermon, 9,000 feet elevation, stands behind it. And so it was a nice region and place. Like, we're enjoying some change in weather right now, a little cooler temperatures, and can get out and work outside and not be so overcome by the heat, and maybe sleep a little better because of the cool temperatures. My wife loves a cool bedroom. She likes to sleep with a quilt and a comforter and all of that on her. You know, she lived in the mountains when we got married, and they ruined her up there, you know. She had to have four quilts on top of her to sleep, you know, and I like to sleep under a sheet. And she's got the bedroom at 66 degrees, so that makes it a little difficult, you know. But that's just the differences that we all have. It's about like trying to keep the auditorium here pleasant for everybody. And that's almost an impossibility. You can't get a 100-pound lady in a sundress to feel comfortable when a 300-pound fat man in a suit is there. You know, I mean, we're not going to feel comfortable at the same temperature. So that's part of our difficulty here. The region they're in, it is near the Jewish territory of the tribe of Dan. It is the northernmost outpost of Israel. And because of that, they became susceptible to pagan influence from the mythical worshipers of Greece who worship Pan and other false gods and idolatry, and the area being there. You see, when you stay too close to the world, you have a danger of being stained by the sins of the world around you. It's important that we practice separation, that we separate ourselves from sinful living, separate ourselves from sinful talk, separate ourselves from sinful things that we would see with our eyes. You can't totally separate yourself, and the Bible's clear about that, lest we'd have to leave the earth. You know, we look forward to that one day, to be delivered from this present evil world. But you can't totally separate today from this world because you have to live here and minister here, and so we can't become isolationists. Now, it'd be all right for me to be a hermit. If I wasn't married and didn't have grandchildren, I could live in a cave all alone and, you know, have one of them no trespassing signs up at the front door, you know, and be just fine being a hermit. But God's called me, and so I have to minister to people, and I've got to rub shoulders with the world. But I've got to make sure I maintain my separation from the sinful things of this world and don't become affected by some of the talk I hear or the things I see or the places I go. It's important that I don't allow that to transpire. Now here Jesus asks his disciples two questions in this region. Secondly, we see that request. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man 80 times in the New Testament. It is his most favorite expression to refer to himself. It connects him with our humanity. Christ took on flesh. Philippians chapter 2 deals with that. Theologians call the hypostatic union that God condescended and took on flesh. He took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of sinful flesh. But because he did not have the same nature as we have, he did not have a human father, he was born through the virgin birth, and therefore he did not receive a sinful nature that you and I have, therefore he could be accepted by God to be the one perfect sacrifice for our sins, the one perfect man who could represent all of us and willingly lay down his life and shed his precious blood to cover our sins and wash them away forever and forever. And the Son of Man connects him with the humanity. He certainly is also the Son of God, the one and only begotten Son of God, birthed Son of God. We are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, by that adoption into the family of God, placed into God's family as sons of God, and through our faith in Him. But Christ is the only begotten Son of God. But here He makes that connection with humanity. Christ wants to be identified with men. He wants men to identify with Him. He wants them to see who He is. And one of these, the title Son of God, emphasizes His deity, and the Son of Man emphasizes His humanity. It's not that Jesus is unaware in any way of what people think of Him. They are unaware of who He is. He knows who they are. He knows their thoughts. He's asking a question. He's making a request. Who is it that people say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is that opportunity for them to confirm their faith. So we see the response. They say, some say that you're John the Baptist. Now we looked previously in our study of Matthew 4 through 19, looking at what Jesus taught, and the miracles he wrought, and now the response of what the people thought of him. In that study we saw previously that Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. Herod had guilt. Herod was concerned. Herod was dealing with the fact that he had put John the Baptist to death, had him beheaded, and so now he sees Jesus and this miraculous power, and he thinks that he's John the Baptist come back from the dead. No doubt that thought has passed to others as well. There's a mystic aspect of this, a ghostly aspect of this. This is a man who's had his head chopped off, and now he's come back to haunt us. He's come back to show us our wrong. Some say he's Elijah. The Jewish people had the prophecy that before the end time, Elijah would return. And they see Jesus with this great power, power to raise somebody from the dead, power to speak and the winds and the sea obey him. Elijah had miracle-working power, and so they connect Jesus to this miracle-working power, and they say, some people think you're Elijah that's come. Today, modern Jewish families who orthodoxly observe the Seder Supper, what we call Passover Supper, when they sit down at their table as Jewish people to observe the Seder Supper, they will leave an empty chair at the table for Elijah to come. That empty chair is a reminder of them Elijah is supposed to come for them. This is not Elijah, this is Jesus Christ. This is the true Messiah. This is the Son of God. But they connect him because of this miracle-working power. Some say you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah's job was to go to Israel and tell them to cooperate with the Babylonian captivity, that it was to last for 70 years, that it was God's plan and God's will for Israel and the southern kingdom there. And if they did not cooperate, it could mean their lives. They couldn't flee to Egypt and get help. Listen, when God is not preserving you, no other nation is going to be able to protect you. And Jeremiah had this job. That wasn't what the people wanted to hear. They put him in prison. They put him down in the pit. They fed him on moldy bread and water. And, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And Jesus was rejected by his own. John 1:11-12 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that's you and I today, friends. We believed on Jesus Christ, and we have been made sons of God because of our faith in him. But Israel rejected him, and he wept over them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together like a mother hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. And they saw his compassion, and they connected him to Jeremiah because of that. Some said, or one of the prophets. Jesus had insight to speak and interpret the scripture that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees could only wish that they had the ability to know and to understand and to interpret every passage of scripture. This is his word. So he certainly could reveal it to men. He could help them to understand. And they said, you're one of the prophets. You're speaking for God. And then he said, but whom do ye say that I am? Here's the rub. Here's the question. The question is not, what does the world say about Jesus? What's the preacher say about Jesus? What's the deacon say about Jesus? What's the Sunday school teacher say about Jesus? The question is, what do you say about Jesus? You see, the word my makes all the difference in the world. Some of you got up and looked at the paper this morning. You read the obituary to see if your name was in there. And sadly, you saw that people died. Somebody's mother died. Somebody's father died. Sadly, somebody's child died. But it wasn't your child. It wasn't your mama. It wasn't your daddy. My makes a lot of difference. Jesus is Lord. That is a historical fact, that is a proven fact, that is a fact of faith that we believe. The important thing is, he my Lord? It's not a question, is Jesus Lord? He is Lord. He rose from the dead. He is the Lord. The question is, He my Lord? Have I bowed my knee to Him and confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and put my faith in Him for forgiveness of my sins? In a literal way, what we do when we pray to be saved is that we are making an offering to God of the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary's cross. What could I do to pay for all the sins that I have committed in my life? I can offer Jesus on the cross, who shed His perfect blood and offered Himself willingly for me and for you and unto the Father. He arose and was accepted, and He rose from the dead as a proof of our justification, that we have been cleansed of our sin, justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They didn't deal with other things. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, of course, had accused Jesus of being a man with a demon. They didn't bring that up. They knew that was so far out. They knew that was so far-fetched. That wasn't something they were concerned with. They were concerned with directly the question that Jesus asked the people in that area. What do they say about Him? What are they saying that Jesus is? And then what do you, the disciples, think? What do you believe? The request is, who do you think that I am? Well, you know, we live in a day and time where, just like those people, there are people all around us who have the same feeling, the same unawareness of who Jesus is. They think that Jesus is some kind of a mystical thing. They see Him figurative, like the force of good and evil. They see Him like the Hollywood movies have portrayed, that God is just an invisible force of good and Satan is an invisible force of evil, and it's in everybody, and you're either good or bad, and you fan the flame and that sort of thing to determine whether you're good or bad. That's not true at all. Jesus Christ is literally a man who died on Calvary's cross for you and me, literally, bodily, rose again from the dead, and is alive forevermore. They lower His deity. Hollywood has lowered it in the last few films about Tom Hanks, one of the finest actors, in my opinion, of our age, who can portray parts and make you think he is that person, you know, and you just follow along with him. He's gone from one extreme to another. I love that movie about the airport, where he's supposedly somebody from a Russian country that's stranded in the airport because his country is in a war and had a coup, and so they won't let him into the United States, and he can't go back home, and he's living in the airport. You see, Terminal, I think is the name of that. And he plays that part, man. I'm right there with him. I'm that good guy. I like him, you know. I'm right there with him. And then he plays Saving Private Ryan. He plays a captain or a lieutenant that's in charge of a platoon of men that go in World War II searching for this one young man. And, I mean, he seems to play the part. He's a very good actor. But he and Ron Howard together and a few others have tried to portray Jesus Christ as nothing more than a man that got married to Mary, the fallen woman, and had children. And the legacy of Christ is that He has literal human being family members and that sort of thing. Jesus Christ was separate from all sin. And Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and He's real, and we cannot reduce His deity in any way lest we go contrary to what the Scriptures teach. Islam, major growing religion from Arabs around the world today, spreading. It spreads through fear and sometimes through appealing, but quite often through forceful takeover of communities. And what do they think of Jesus? He's just a prophet. He's no different than Jeremiah or Elijah or one of those prophets of God that He spoke. His teachings were good, and they recognize Him as a prophet, but not as the Son of God, not as the way of salvation. We have religions here in the United States. Jehovah's Witnesses do not recognize the deity of Christ or Him being the only means of salvation. They think that you have to do works in order to be saved. You have to obey all the commandments and follow all the laws of God. And it always tickles me to see some of them out on a Friday night at a fish camp eating catfish. knowing they're sinning in two ways. First of all, they violated the Jewish Sabbath Friday night after sundown, and secondly, by eating catfish, which is unclean on the Levitical diet. Hello. And you see, they don't keep the law perfectly, and neither do we. And that's why we need a Savior to die for us and pay for our sins, and that's what Jesus did. Others say Christ alone is not enough. You have to believe on Jesus and keep these works in order to be saved, and get baptized, and do these other things. Christ and Christ alone is the means of salvation, and that's what the Bible teaches. Peter made a confession. It was based upon what Jesus said was next a revelation, and this is my fourth point today, that Peter had a revelation from God that Jesus is the Christ. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon, the son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You and I have had revealed to us through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and through Christian witness that Jesus is who the Bible says He is. And at some point in your life, God dealt with your heart. And you began to see yourself as sinful. You began to see that you had a need to be saved. You began to see that there was something happening to you, something different about you. There was conviction in your life. You thought differently about sinfulness. You were concerned about going to hell. You saw the love of God that broke your heart. One of those things God dealt with you in. Some He saves with the fear of the flame, and others with the brokenheartedness of love because they recognize Jesus took their sins upon Him when He died on Calvary's cross. And it was God dealing in your heart to help you see your need and to draw you unto Christ. Some of you couldn't wait. You held on back there to the pew till your fingers were about to bust the wood on it. And when the invitation was given, you ran down the aisle to get saved. Some of you were at home and you couldn't go to sleep at night. And you went to your mom and your dad and you said, I need to be saved. And you wept and you saw your need and you prayed and God saved you and changed your life. Some of you sat in your home and some soul winner came by faithfully and took the Bible and showed you how to be saved, and you prayed the sinner's prayer and asked God to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins and saved you, and you went to church and got baptized and became a member of the church. Different ways that we are led, but we all must come in the same way through Jesus Christ and through Him alone. And that revelation comes from God. People can tell you the message, but the message is God's message. We preach the gospel, but we didn't invent the gospel. The gospel is God's message to us. It's God's good news that Christ died to pay for our sins and He's alive forevermore. Been about 2.5 years have transpired in Peter's life walking with Jesus. 2.5 years ago, before Peter makes this statement, Andrew, his brother, in John chapter 1, verse 41, is a disciple of John the Baptist. And he hears about Jesus when John the Baptist announces to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the earth." And Andrew sees this man, and Andrew is a devout Jew, serious about his religion, serious about his teaching, looking for the Messiah to come. John the Baptist says, "This is Him." And Andrew goes and spends the day with him. And then Andrew goes and gets his brother. And he says, "Come, Peter, we have found the Messiah." The word Messiah means the same thing as Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew. Christ is from the Greek. Refers to the anointed one of God. But it wasn't just Andrew's message that revealed this to Peter. God dealt with the heart of Peter. God dealt with Peter to be convinced, yes, this is the Christ. I believe this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he makes this confession. The disciples were learners. They demonstrated all the human tendencies that we do. They had little faith. They had weak faith. They had doubt sometimes. Sometimes they could be triumphant in the way they would stand up for Christ. And in a future day that's not very far down the road, these men would stand and give their lives in the testimony of Jesus Christ and would not be convinced of anything else. Peter's like the blind man in John chapter 9. He didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus, but he knew this. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blind man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. You're trying to convince me he's a sinner. I don't know if he is or not, but this thing I do know. I was blind, and now I can see. And so then Jesus came along to him again and revealed himself to the man who could now see. And the man believed and worshiped him and put his faith in Jesus who had given him his sight. The day is coming for Peter and his disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to remove all doubts, to remove any fears, to be able to be filled with the Spirit of God and stand up boldly to the Jewish hierarchy who would kill them, who had voiced to crucify Christ. These same Peter would say, Jesus is the Son of God. You put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And because of him, we stand before you here today and preach that you can have forgiveness of your sins. And some of those believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of Peter's preaching. 3,000 at Pentecost. Later, 5,000. Every day, people were being saved by these disciples spreading the message. In the past, they had been fearful. When Jesus was taken by the soldiers, they all fled. Peter stood by the fire of the enemy, warming his hands and denied that he even knew the Lord. But after the resurrection and the filling of the Spirit in their lives, they now become bold as lions to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. How is it that we can speak up for Christ today? Because we've been saved and the Spirit of God dwells within our life and He has convinced us that this is truth that we will not compromise. That gives us the reaction of Jesus to Peter's confession. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. This realization came by God's revelation that you have heard the word of the Lord. That faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And God's Spirit brought conviction that the Bible is true and this is the Christ. The Bible speaks and the Spirit brings conviction to our hearts that we have sinned. We cannot save ourselves and salvation must come through faith in Christ. That we have the danger of hell. You see, you don't have to commit murder, rape, and robbery in order to go to hell. The Bible teaches that hell is a destination for all men who have not received Christ as Savior, regardless of how bad they have been. John 3:18 says it this way, He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, a person who hasn't believed on Christ is already condemned. They have a need to be saved. It's not going to be they're going to stand before God one day like I used to think. I was a little religious growing up and in early marriage days. We went to church some. And I thought that one day I'd die and stand before God and all my good works and bad works would be weighed, you know, to see how I measured up to God and maybe I'd make it and maybe I wouldn't and that sort of thing. But the determining factor whether we're going to heaven or hell has already been determined. If you have not received Christ as Savior, you're already condemned. You're a sinner because of your connection to Adam. You're under the condemnatory judgment of God. But Christ wants to set you free, wants to deliver you. He died for you so that you can be set free through faith in Him. Jesus said in John 6, that the Father must draw men unto Him to be saved. And that is that work of the Spirit that brings that convicting power within us to see the Scriptures are real and true and apply to us. Then number 6, we see the realization Jesus made to Peter. Thou art Peter, Petrus in the Greek. And upon this Petra, rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he said. The Catholic Church has interpreted this passage of Scripture to say that Peter is the foundation of the church. And the keys of the kingdom were given to him and him alone. And that he became the first pope of the Catholic Church. And therefore, salvation is in the Catholic Church and the Catholic Church alone. That don't make any sense to us that people are taught that and believe that, but it makes a lot of sense to a little kid in a place of religion with all those windows that you can't see out of, and statues, and the priest with that turnaround collar, and people's respect and fear for him, and the confession booth where you're supposed to go tell that man all your sins. I want you to understand there's no man on this earth that can forgive you of your sins. Only God can forgive you of your sins. And Jesus died on Calvary's cross so that you don't have to come to me and confess your sins. You go to him and confess your sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Well, there's a lot of error in this. First of all, the Bible makes it clear, 1 Corinthians 3:11, that Christ is the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. Chapter 10 says that Jesus is the rock that gave Israel the life-giving water in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us the church is the body of Christ and that God has set some in the church. First, the apostles, the New Testament prophets, the teachers, and gifts. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are all the living stones of the building being built up, and that Christ is the chief cornerstone. And Peter said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, than the name of Jesus. When Peter and John went to the temple, and the beggar lame man was healed of his being lame from his mother's womb, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. And Peter said to the crowd, why do you marvel at this or look on us as though we did this by our power or our holiness? God glorified Jesus, his Son, whom you delivered to Pilate. His name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong. And the rulers came upon Peter, and he said, be it known unto you and all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth does this man stand here before you all. Peter was given keys, all right, and those keys were for him to take the gospel to Cornelius' house, to the Gentile nations of people, and to the Italian band of people who believed on the Lord. That was the key that was given unto him, but the same key is given unto you. If you're willing to go and open the gospel message up to a people, just like Peter did, because it isn't Peter that's going to save anybody. It ain't the Catholic Church going to save anybody. It ain't the Baptist Church that's going to save anybody. Salvation's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the foundation you must build upon and begin with before God. It's not the church. The people are the church. The building is just the place where the church is housed. And you can be a part of the church, the body of Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Let's stand together, please. What is your response? What is your reaction? What is the revelation that's been revealed unto you? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you haven't known that before today, we offer you an invitation to come and let us take the Bible and help you with that to make sure you know you're saved before you leave this place. If a decision needs to be made, don't put it off. Do it today. While we sing a verse of an invitational hymn, Father, we ask you to bless this invitation, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.